Good morning.
Good morning.
Our scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it, and was observing it, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, and wild beasts, and the crawling creatures, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, Get up, Peter, and kill and eat. But I said, By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, have been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak the words to you by which you will be saved, you and all of your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for these words this morning. And Lord, we just ask that you open our hearts and minds as Pastor Craig delivers this message. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Brad. This morning we come to a passage where Peter is going to have to basically defend his ministry. And where the issue comes up is basically the fundamentals of God's calling in Peter's life and what God had personally taught Peter. And they're going to contend it with what the law said, the traditions that they had followed for so many years. Now, I grew up in a small town. Town was probably less than 200 when we moved there. And during the summer months that I lived there, we lived, you know, back up, not just during the summer months. I lived across the street from my grandpa, but it wasn't just during the summer months. All right. Let's see if I can get this straight. I lived across the street from my grandpa, and during the summer months, he would allow me to drive him in his car to the post office. And this is something that probably very few 12-year-old boys wouldn't take advantage of, right? It was in the middle of the 70s. It was a small-town atmosphere. The road between my grandpa's house and the post office had almost no traffic on it, so he would let me drive. And by the way, I knew the fundamentals of driving. I had driven my dad's truck in orchards and stuff like that, and I could see the road between the dashboard and the steering wheel just fine. Well, I did that numerous times through this particular summer, but one day, as we were going down Main Street, Leeds, Utah, which is where I lived, a highway patrolman was coming the other way. And as he saw me driving, he flipped on his lights, turned around, and pulled us over. And he came up to the driver's side window, and I've got the window down, and he looks at me, and he looks over at my grandpa, and he says, you do know he can't drive, right? And my grandpa saying, and only the way my grandpa could say it, he said, well, sure he can. You saw him. And really, it was a legitimate argument. Fundamentally, my grandpa was right, right? Fundamentally, he was right. Well, that day the law won. The officer chuckled at his comment, made us switch seats, and we were off again. Well, obviously, while the officer was talking about the law, my grandpa was talking about the fundamentals of driving, and he knew he was being a smart aleck, okay? But really, this is the kind of contrast that we're going to find in our passage this morning. We're going to see the traditional law versus the fundamentals of God working in a person's life. Except in our passage, the fundamentals of God's work is going to win over traditional law. Now, we pick up our passage this morning with Peter just having led this Roman centurion, Cornelius. He had just led him to the Lord along with many family members and friends. And we're going to find that the news of this will actually make it to Jerusalem before Peter makes it back. And we're also going to find that the Jews were not happy about what Peter did because it violated, in their eyes, the traditional law that they had followed. But Peter is going to justify his ministry really by observing some very logical, fundamental ways in which God works. And in Peter's case this morning, we're going to see the fundamentals overrule the law. And through Peter's defense of his ministry, we're going to learn three fundamentals of a justifiable ministry. Now, I put it this way because these fundamentals must be part of every ministry or service toward God. And if any one of these things are missing, it is possible that our ministry, our service, what we are doing is not of God at all. And as I was listening to Ron did a fabulous job this morning in Sunday school, and I was listening to him, I found that a lot of the things we're going to be looking at today, this morning, are very closely related to what he talked about in Sunday school. But because it will be these three fundamentals that prove Peter's ministry, this applies to us as well. And just before we really get into this, I want us to understand that when I'm talking about ministry, as I'm talking about service, I'm not just talking about those in the church that have a ministry, okay? These fundamentals are basic to everything that we do in service to God. It was these three fundamentals that proved Peter's ministry to the Gentiles. It proved to these Jews that what he had done was, in fact, of God. And we are going to be looking at the first 18 verses of chapter 11. And we begin, as we read here, we begin with the news of these saved Gentiles reaching Jerusalem even before Peter made it back. Let's read the first three verses. It says, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" And here we find that certain Jews, these were believing Jews, Jews in Jerusalem who had trusted in Christ, here they are contending with Peter over what he had done. And I want us to notice that the fact that these Gentiles received the word of God is not what bothered them. What bothered them is the fact that Peter went into a Gentile's house and ate with them. And this is kind of all going to unravel here, or kind of be explained as we go through this. We're going to have to look at a little bit of history here this morning. But right in these first three verses, we find the first fundamental of a justifiable ministry. And here it is. God's glory is our goal. That is fundamental in ministry. God's glory is our goal. Peter did what he did so that God would be glorified, and I'll prove it. If we look at chapter 10 and verse 46, this is upon these Gentiles believing the word of God and receiving the Holy Spirit. We read this in verse 46. "For they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God." These who trusted Christ were glorifying God. That was Peter's goal. For those of you that were with us Wednesday nights through our Bible study this past year, and we'll begin that again come September, but in that study we learned about Johann Sebastian Bach. Do you remember what we learned about him? Everything that he did, all his musical works, he always gave God the glory. In fact, while he was an incredible composer, every one of his works begin with the initials JJ, which means Jesus Juva, or actually what it means is Jesus help me. That's how he began every one of his works. And he ended every one of his works with the initials SDG, or Sole de Gratia. And sorry, I don't have an accent to say that with. But anyway, which means to God alone the praise, to God alone the glory. That is what he ended all of his work with. Bach's goal in life was God's glory. And that is exactly where we find Peter in our passage. First of all, Peter put the gospel before Gentile distinctions. He put the gospel before the differences that both Jew and Gentile saw between each of these people groups. If you look at verse 2, it ends there with a word. Some of your Bibles might say take issue, some might say contended. But that word contend there actually means to make a distinction or to show or realize a contrast. And these Jewish believers were upset with Peter. They were contending with Peter because they were still seeing a difference between Jew and Gentile. After all, Jews were chosen of God, Gentiles were not. Jews were given the law of God. Gentiles were not. Jews were marked with circumcision. Gentiles were not. Jews considered themselves clean before God. Gentiles were not. But if you remember, back in chapter 10, verse 20, and this is going to be repeated in verse 12 of this chapter, God told Peter to doubt nothing, doubting nothing. And those two words are actually the opposite of the word contend that we find in verse 2. Again, contend means to make a distinction. Doubting nothing means make no distinctions. That is what God had told Peter. Don't make any distinctions. Go to the Gentiles just as I'm telling you. God is saying all of those distinctions between Jew and Gentile, I'm erasing them. They're gone. They're gone. All will be one in Christ now. Paul echoes that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Paul says there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So Peter didn't let the differences, the historic differences between himself and others, hinder him from sharing the gospel. Peter put the gospel before those Gentile distinctions because it was going to bring glory to God. Secondly, Peter put the lost before the lawful. Jesus often called those who did not yet know him lost. He said they're lost in this world. But Peter put this people group who was lost, he put them before the law. Prior to Christ's coming, Gentiles could in fact become part of the Jewish faith to a degree. But they were still very separate. Gentiles could worship at the temple in Jerusalem, but had to be circumcised first. They had to go through a cleansing ceremony first. And then even then, the Gentiles still had a separate court that they could go to. Where the Jewish people could go in and worship freely, the Gentiles were still, there was a wall between where the Gentiles could worship and where the Jewish people could worship. So they were still very separate, even though they believed in the true and living God of the Jews. Well, this is the middle wall of separation that God is now breaking down through Peter's ministry. God, and we're gonna have a recount of what Peter had gone through in chapter 10, but we're going to see this middle wall of separation being broken down, and God is going to tell Peter, there are no more distinctions. Don't make the distinctions. Really, all of you are unclean sinners before me, and I can cleanse you all through faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter put the lost Gentile souls before those who yet wanted to adhere to the law. Thirdly, Peter put the truth before tradition, as God, God's glory was his goal. Peter put the truth before tradition. Again, Jewish tradition forbid that Jews touch Gentiles or even touch objects that Gentiles had touched. And again, these Jews here in Jerusalem were upset mostly because Peter went into their house and ate with them. And in their eyes, Peter had defiled himself. But Peter, again, he was simply making no distinctions. He was putting the truth of God's word before that flawed tradition. The truth of God's word must always take precedence over tradition. And we're going to look more at that in a minute. But Peter did all of this. He did all of this for God's glory. And Paul, again, echoes that in 1 Corinthians 10:31, where he says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So our goal, in ministry, one thing that justifies our ministry is that it must be for the glory of God. That has to be our goal. Secondly, this morning, God's calling is our confidence. God's calling is our confidence. A justifiable ministry will be a ministry that God has specifically called us to do. And again, that can change from day to day. It can change from year to year. And I'm not just talking about those in the church that have a singing ministry or a piano playing ministry or a sound booth ministry, okay? This is for each of us daily. Our calling, as God calls us to do certain things, that is where our confidence comes from. As a new believer at 28 years old, I attended a church and went to a Sunday school class one morning. And up in front, I watched a young teenage man. He was almost a man, I think. He was a young man. Young man. He was up in front, and he was teaching an adult Sunday school class. And I was mesmerized by the confidence and the authority by which he taught. Because his audience was made up of men and women who were much older than him. In fact, there were people in that audience that were believers longer than he'd been alive. There were people in that class that had been believers longer than I had been alive at that point in time. Yet this young man, he spoke with confidence. He spoke with authority. He taught from God's word like it was second nature to him. And it was very obvious to me at that moment that God was using him that morning. God had called him to do what he was doing. And that is why he had such confidence. That is a calling. And Peter here in our passage is a grand example of that. Peter was confident in what he was doing because God had called him and enabled him to do it, even though it was in contrast to what he had been brought up traditionally all his life. How did he communicate his calling to these Jewish believers? How did Peter discover his calling? Well, he retells the entire account here in verses 4 through 10. Let's read it. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. God's calling was Peter's confidence here. And first of all, God illustrated Peter's calling to him. He gave him an illustration to look to that would teach him a lesson. As Peter recounts everything that happened to him back in chapter 10, Luke, the author of this book of Acts, by inspiration of God, saw fit to include the whole story all over again in great detail. And I believe that this expresses just how important this event is. And it truly is for those of us who are Gentiles in this room, okay? Gentiles would now be equal with Jews in God's eyes. And this is what Peter is communicating to these Jewish believers. Peter's calling was illustrated really in three ways here. It was illustrated, first of all, through a vision. Peter saw both creatures that were considered by the Jewish faith to be clean and unclean, and they were all together in this sheet-like object. God showed Peter that there are no creatures that are clean and unclean, but all can be cleansed by God. And while we probably will not have a trance-like vision in which we are called, God will oftentimes call His servants, call His children today by giving them vision, okay? An idea, a pattern for the future, a burden, a direction. River Valley Bible Church was planted here in Mesquite, Nevada because of two men whom God had given a vision to plant a church. Ron Thompson and Dave Neufeld planted this church in Mesquite, not because they had a dream and God told them, but because they saw a need. God showed that there was a need in Mesquite for a Bible church, and He gave them vision to plant this church. They saw this church before it was ever here, and God called them to plant it. So Peter's calling was illustrated through a vision. It was also illustrated through a voice. God, in our passage here, spoke from heaven, spoke to Peter, and not only did He show him this mixture of clean and unclean creatures, but then He told Peter, kill and eat. You can eat them all. And Peter refused because all his life he'd been told that there were certain things that were unlawful to eat. But God commanded Jews, don't eat these certain things. But now God even spoke from heaven, spoke to Peter and said, you can eat it all. I've cleansed it all. Don't refuse what God can cleanse. And as we looked in weeks past, as Peter initially had this vision, it became very clear to him that this was an illustration to show him that not only are there no longer clean and unclean animals, but it is the same with people. God can cleanse anyone. So it was illustrated through a vision. It was illustrated through a voice. And as with us so many times, we don't get it the first time. So it was illustrated in volume. Verse 10. Now this was done three times. Three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. Now really, we don't know if it was shown three times because Peter kept refusing it and God had to keep doing it to show him, no, this is really what I want you to do here, okay? We don't know if that was the case or if each time it was lowered, it was a different set of clean and unclean animals mixed together, or if it was just God's perfect way of illustrating this object lesson here. Either way, God did illustrate Peter's calling, and then also God orchestrated Peter's calling. Verse 11, right after this vision, we read this. Peter says, at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was having been sent to me from Caesarea. And in the weeks past, as we look at this in chapter 10, we noted that these three men were Gentiles. And it was obvious to Peter that they were Gentiles. How did God orchestrate Peter's calling? He had just got done seeing this vision of clean and unclean animals, and now all of a sudden, three unclean men come to his door, and God tells them, go with them. Go with them. And at that point in time, he was starting to get this message. God sent Gentiles to Peter. God said to him, make no distinctions, and this is repeated in verse 12. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Remember, make no distinctions. Moreover, Peter says, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. Peter also quickly adds, as he communicates that God told me, make no distinctions, he quickly adds that these six men who are with me now accompanied me to Caesarea. They were with me. Why did Peter bring these men? Probably as witnesses. As Peter had this vision and all of a sudden three Gentiles show up at the door, he's thinking, something big is about to happen here, and I'm going to want some others to verify what is taking place. And I believe he brought these men as witnesses. After that vision of his calling and the way God sent these Gentile men, Peter certainly knew something big was about to happen. And then also God set apart Cornelius to be saved. Let's read verses 13 and 14. And he told us, this is Cornelius relating the message, he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Now again, we looked several weeks ago. All this is relating back to what we read in chapter 10. And we noted that God had prepared Cornelius because he had been searching for truth. In the beginning of chapter 10, we learned that he was already a God-fearer. He had believed in the true and living God that the Jews were worshiping. We learned that he had been praying to God. We learned that he had been doing good deeds and actually giving to the poor to glorify God. But even in all that, he had not yet been saved from the penalty of sin. He believed in God, but had not yet trusted in God's salvation. So God sent an angel to him so that he might send for Peter and learn how to be saved. God illustrated Peter's calling. God orchestrated Peter's calling. And then God confirmed Peter's calling. Verse 15. Peter says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Peter spoke the gospel message to the household of Cornelius. Again, the end of chapter 10 tells us that Peter told them about Jesus being the Son of God, who proved to be God in human flesh, how he was crucified, buried, rose again so that he might judge the living and the dead for their sins. But also, in the end there, I think it's verse 43, he told them, to him all the prophets witness, through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. And the household of Cornelius believed it. They placed their trust in Jesus Christ. The first Gentiles here received the Holy Spirit. And Peter is saying to these Jewish believers, he's saying, it was just like when it happened to us. The same thing happened. Just like with us, it happened to them. And while again, our calling may not be confirmed with such dramatic results, oftentimes our calling will be confirmed with fruit, results in our life, visual things that we see. God, again, he will start by giving us an idea, a vision of how he wants us to serve. Sometimes he will call us to be right where we already are. Sometimes he will call in the form of a simple need within the body, within the church. Sometimes it will come in the form of an opportunity to serve, maybe even a scary one, something that we've never done before. But it will start with idea, and then God may even put people in our life, in our path, that will encourage and confirm that vision, that idea. God will orchestrate our calling. And then as we willingly follow and obey, we may even see some results. The results may be our own spiritual growth. It might be joy in what He has called us to do. It might be that the results might be big and obvious. They might be small and subtle. Sometimes the results will be instant. Sometimes we may have to wait a really long time before we see the results of our calling. And I think for sure it won't be until we get to heaven that we see the whole picture. We see how God used us in that ministry. But that is a calling. That is a calling. And Paul, again, in Galatians 6:9, gives us this encouragement. He says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart." There will be fruit for our labor if we don't lose heart. But our confidence in ministry must come from God's calling. The third and last fundamental from our passage this morning is God's word is our warrant. God's word is our warrant. What is a warrant? Does anybody know? What's a warrant? Shara?
That's telling you actually a check.
Okay, okay. Most times it is a written document, right?
When you think about it, when you think it's a warrant for your wrist, you picked up
in your hand. Okay.
It is like a check is a warrant.
Okay, okay.
Some checks will actually say that one.
All right. Now, those of you that might be of the right age, some of you probably thought of a rock band from the 90s. I don't know. Maybe you didn't anyway. Maybe I'm the only one here that knows about them. But anyway, warrant, as Shara said, it really is an authorization. That's brief definition. That's what a warrant is, an authorization. Oftentimes, most times, it is in written form. But it is the permission or authorization to do what one has been commissioned to do. The bank has authorized Shara to write a check. Okay? It's a warrant. It is also the proof or evidence that one might present to justify their actions. Anyone who has ever watched a detective-type TV show knows the value of a warrant. I hope you don't know it by personal experience. But anyway, the detectives, you know, they're hot on the trail of the suspect, and they're certain if they can just get into that suspect's home, they will find evidence that will convict them. So they show up at the door of the suspect, and what is the first thing that they show the person as he answers the door? No, badge. But yeah, that's where I'm going with it. Very good. Search warrant, absolutely. It is the document that proves that they have the authority to do what they were commissioned to do. Well, Peter's warrant was the word of God. Listen to verse 16. He says, "Then I remembered the word of the Lord and how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And for those of you who have been through a Bible study methods course, Peter follows it to a T right here. Peter, first of all, he observed God's word. He remembered what it said, and he looked at it intently. He noted that while he was with Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, repeated the words of John the Baptist and said, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And these words, Jesus was speaking them specifically of believers. Those who believe and become God's children will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that. Peter is observing what he had said. And then also, Peter interpreted God's word. Verse 17, he says, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand God?" He noted that the giving of the Holy Spirit is to all who believed in Jesus Christ. And it was impartial. God gave believing Gentiles the exact same gift as he gave the Jewish believers. And Paul again, speaking of this very issue in Ephesians chapter 1, having talked about the Jews and how they believed and received the Spirit, goes on in Ephesians 1:13, speaking of the Gentiles, he says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So Peter observed God's word, Peter interpreted God's word, and then thirdly, Peter applied God's word. He said, "Who am I to question the word of God?" And in application, and really implication, his statement is basically saying, if I can't question God's word, neither can you. Neither can you. God's word is my warrant. God's word is the final authority on all matters of faith and practice. And this is a fundamental in ministry. Our ministry will not be justifiable before the Lord if it is not firmly based in the word of God. Our warrant must be God's word. Now, in closing this morning, I read this story about the English author H.G. Wells. And he, even though he was not a religious type, he did come to this conclusion just through his observations of human history. He came to this conclusion. H.G. Wells, by the way, is probably best known for his novel, The War of the Worlds. You've heard of that. Okay, and again, he wasn't religious, but he said this. He said, "Religion, after studying human history, said, religion is the first thing and the last thing. And until a man has found God and been found by God, he begins at no beginning and he works to no end." It's all for the glory of God. God's word is our warrant, okay? All things, he says, fall into place, and life falls into place only with God. And this is really what we have found in our passage this morning. And just to wrap things up, let's read verse 18. It says, "And when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." What was Peter's goal in ministry? First point this morning, God's glory, right? Was God glorified? According to our verse, he was. It says, "Then they heard these things and became silent, and they glorified God," justifying Peter's ministry. Why was Peter confident? Because God had called him to what he was doing. God had called him. Did his confidence in God's calling bear fruit? Absolutely. Right with his hearers at this very moment, they came to the conclusion, God granted Gentiles repentance to eternal life as well. And then what was Peter's warrant? The word of God. The word of God. Did this satisfy these Jews who contended with him? It did. But we need to know this will not be the last time this topic comes up. There will be others who yet hold to that traditional law, and they will have to be corrected. In fact, there are those even today that still hold to that traditional law rather than the Word of God. And it's always going back to the fundamentals that will correct the problem. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for just the repeat of this account. We learned so much about, Lord, your glory and your cleansing ability of all people as we looked at chapter 10. And now, Lord, as you have saw fit to repeat the entire account here in chapter 11, we can't help but step back and look at this from a new perspective, perhaps a perspective of our own ministry in this world and watching how Peter justified what he had done. And Lord, learning that within ourselves, as we seek to serve you, that our goal must be your glory. That we will only have confidence as we serve you because you have called us to do the task. And Lord God, that our basis, our foundation, our warrant must always, always, always be your word. And as we stick to those fundamentals, as we serve you, Lord God, our ministry will be justified. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.